Christmas to everybody in this room and in the East Worship Center, those who are watching us online. Thanks so much for being here. My name's Jerry. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to take a few minutes and talk to us a little bit about this incredible story that we call the story of Christmas. You know, the story of Christmas does not end in a manger. In fact, the story of Christmas doesn't even begin there. You see, this is a story that was born in the heart and the mind of God from eternity past, as far back as anyone could possibly go, into an eternal past where God said, "This is what I want to do." That God, in the person of Jesus Christ, would put skin on and move into the neighborhood that we call earth, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, so that he could rescue us from our sin. This was always the plan of God. It wasn't some knee-jerk reaction. It wasn't some spur-of-the-moment decision that saw how difficult the circumstances of humanity were, wallowing around in their sin, and so God said, "What am I to do?" No. This was something that was planned in the heart and mind of God forever backwards. That should actually cause us as a people, when we come to the story of Christmas, to just stand there gaping with awestruck wonder at what God has done on our behalf. See, this is a story of love. This is a story of hope. This is a story of rescue. It's a story of renewal. It's a story of redemption. But you know, there's also something that this story is that we often forget, and we fail to just concentrate on this, and I want us to see it today. This story of Christmas is a story of obedience. Let me see if I can explain what I mean by that, because clearly when I say that, everybody kind of goes, "Huh?" Because we are so conditioned to think about kind of just the magic that we think about when we think of Christmas. We think of the warm glow of a baby's face in a manger. It's a beautiful night. There's no wind. The stars are all out. Everything's perfect. We basically kind of have a Hallmark kind of idea of what was going on that particular night. And I understand that. We want to make the magic when it comes to Christmas. I get it. But this story is a story that's so earthy and so real and so tangible and so emotional that we better not miss it, because it is, at its foundation, a story of obedience. In fact, I want to let the gospel writers tell us some things about this story, because if you let it sit on you long enough, you realize how extraordinary it really is. Matthew says it this way in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, that statement alone should cause us to go, okay. Before they came together is a very diplomatic way of saying that before Mary and Joseph were married and consummated their marriage such that they could have children, before any of that occurred, she was found to be pregnant. In fact, Luke is a gospel writer who gives us a little more insight into how that news got to Mary. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 1. He says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Well, if that's not startling enough for you, I can tell you that there's a little more to this story, because can you imagine when the person that she was betrothed to marry found out about this particular incident? Here's what Joseph responded when he found out, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So let's just pause for just a second here, okay? We've heard some astonishing things in this story, and I want us to pause for a second and just ask the question, can you feel what Mary felt for just a moment? I mean, things are going well for Mary. She's living in a small town in her kind of nondescript life, doing what every young lady who's a Jewish lady growing up in Nazareth with maybe 100 or 200 people, she's doing what they all do. She's looking forward to the time that she's going to be married to a man named Joseph, who her parents had probably talked with Joseph's parents about arranging this marriage. Now she's in her regular routine as a teenager, preparing to marry Joseph, who she is betrothed to. That's much more connected and covenant-oriented than just an engagement. You can't just say, give me back the ring. That's not how this works. So she's ready to do all of these things, and in her regular, run-of-the-mill, nondescript life, an angel shows up to her and begins speaking to her. Now, I'm not talking about the little naked baby things that sit on your shoulder with halos and flapping and go, hey, what's going on? I'm talking about big celestial beings that freak you out, that are covered in the glory of God, and that scare you to death. That's who showed up to talk to Mary. And when this angel shows up, she's scared, as you could imagine. You would be, I would be. She's frightened, and the angel says, hey, don't be afraid. I've come to bring you some news, Mary. She's thinking to herself, what news? You are going to give birth, when the Holy Spirit overshadows you, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, the very Messiah that the world's been waiting on. And she is actually bold enough to ask the angel, how is that actually possible, since I've never yet been with my husband, therefore I can't have a child? And he says, God's going to take care of that. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to be with child. And you know what's interesting about all of this? Mary's response. Do you know how she responded? With obedience. Here's what she said. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be so to me, exactly as you've said. In other words, I want God to fulfill whatever his will is. I want him to do that, and I receive that. I welcome that. She responded with obedience. Now, here's what I know. I know that I don't know that much about women, even though I've been married to one for quite some time. I have learned a few things, and by few, I mean to underline that word, about the way in which some women process. Not all process the same way. But if there is a response to a particular scenario like Mary had, and she said, whatever your will is, I'm in. And then the Bible says the angel left her. What do you think Mary was doing after the angel left? Asking lots of questions. What I've learned about my own wife is that she says something, and then after that something is done, she'll honor whatever she said she would do, but then she comes back asking a lot of questions she didn't think of when she said she would do what she would do. And so Mary undoubtedly was doing the same thing. Can you imagine what was rolling through Mary's head? Why me? Why would I be the one that God has chosen to do this? Am I even up to this task? He told me I'm going to be bearing the Son of God. Am I up to the task? I wonder if she asked the question, am I going to be on my own? Because Joseph's going to put me away. He's not even going to have me when he realizes he's not the father and we haven't been married yet. And I wonder if she's asking the question, is any man ever going to have me? I'm going to have a child outside of wedlock. I don't know if I'm going to be able to even provide for this child. Am I going to have to move from Nazareth away from my family because my reputation's going to be so bad now that I'm just going to have to take off and I'm going to have to leave? In fact, am I going to have to get out soon? Because if people find out about this, are they going to want to put me to death by stoning because of the law, thinking that I'm an adulteress, even though that's not what's occurred? She's probably thinking to herself, how am I going to be able to protect my son if I'm all alone, who's going to be mocked and made fun of because of the situation that he's found himself in? And I wonder if she asked the question, is this decision of saying yes going to cost me everything? But do you know what I realize about Mary? Is that a bunch of us have felt like Mary before, haven't we? Have you ever felt in your life that God has asked you to do something and it was confusing to you, even though you knew it was from the Lord, but you were going, oh man. Have you ever felt lonely because God asked you to do something and maybe not everybody else seems to be on the bus, but he's asking you to follow him and obey him and it feels really lonely? Have you ever faced an impossible scenario where you're just looking at it going, I don't know how this is going to work itself out. I have no idea what the outcome of this is going to be, yet I'm still going to choose to trust you. You see, this is exactly what Mary did. She was faced with impossible odds, or so it seemed. And what my hope is that you, when faced with the same thing, will learn a lesson from Mary. She chose to respond initially with obedience. I'm the Lord's servant. I want you to do your will in me. She responded obediently. And do you know what she did every day after that? Every day that that child was growing in her belly, she would have to make a choice to respond obediently that day. Day after day after day. You see, what Mary wanted more than anything else is what we should all want. Even when we're confused, even when we're in a tough circumstance, we should want God's will done in our lives. We've got a lot to learn from Mary, because what Mary teaches us is that even in the tough circumstances, that we still obey God, because God comes through in the midst of that. But you know, in this story, this Christmas story of obedience, Mary's not the only one in this story, because I told you that Joseph was hanging out over here thinking he's going to put her away quietly because he's a righteous man, he's a good man. He didn't want her facing public scorn, so he's going to put her away. But thank God, that angel decided to show up to Joseph too. And he had something that he wanted Joseph to know. And Matthew records it this way for us. It says, after Joseph had considered this putting her away and divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this is incredible. Joseph, who also hears from the angel, decides he's going to do exactly what the angel said as well, because this angelic messenger is bringing a message from God, from the throne room of God, and is speaking to them on God's behalf. And he tells Joseph, here's what I want you to do, Joseph. I know you had thoughts about putting her away. You were having trouble believing her story, but do you believe her now? I'm here telling you, as the same angel who talked to her, this baby that is in her is from the Lord. And so, Joseph, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take her home as your wife. Now, Joseph did it, but do you think that Joseph maybe asked some questions too? You got to believe he did. Because Joseph is thinking to himself, all of his construction buddies are never going to believe the story he's going to tell them. He's taking Mary home. He's not married to her yet, but she's pregnant. They know it's not Joseph's. They know the kind of man that he is. And so they're like, Joseph's like, look, guys, let me explain. So there was this angel. And they're like, dude, please. You have sniffed way too much sawdust at this point in your life. Don't start telling me about angels and the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. Look, we know something happened and you don't have to say anything. Joseph's probably thinking, I'll never be able to get through this because None of my friends are going to actually believe me when I start telling them the story. Joseph also probably was considering what it was going to do to his business, because for a man who did what he did, a carpenter, a builder, a mason, when he did those things in the village that he was in, his name and his reputation was everything. That was everything to him. And if he didn't have that, what was he going to do? Was he going to have to move this family because he said yes to God and take them to a different place? What was he going to do when his son began to be made fun of and he realized he wasn't the dad? And how was he going to interface with his son's friends? And what was he going to do? He probably was asking all of these questions too. But do you know what he did? He obeyed. That's what he did. He took Mary home as his wife. Gentlemen, that's a man of God. That's a man who heard from God and did what he said to do, even when it seemed crazy. But do you know that was not the only way that Joseph obeyed the angel? Joseph also obeyed the angel's instructions from God by taking her home, and he said, "Give this child a name when the child comes. I want you to name the baby Jesus." And sure enough, when this son was born, Joseph said, His name will be Jesus, because that's what God said he wanted his name to be, and that's what he did. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this story of Christmas is a story of obedience in some of the toughest circumstances you could imagine. But Mary and Joseph's obedience is only a part of the story. And in fact, Mary and Joseph's obedience is just a foreshadowing of the bigger obedience that would come through the one that they call Jesus. See, as I told you, the story of Christmas, it doesn't end in a manger. In fact, it doesn't even begin there. It was a story that was birthed in the heart of God. It was a plan for the Son of God to become the Son of Man, to put on flesh, to walk our sod, so that he might be able to rescue us. Why did he do this? Why did Jesus put on skin and come and live among us? Well, it was to fulfill his destiny. And his destiny is tied to his name. You see, there was a reason that God told Joseph through the angel to name him Jesus. He said, "Name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins." You see, the name Jesus means God saves, or Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. That's what the name means. And Jesus would fulfill this destiny of saving his people from their sins. But how would he do that? He would do that by becoming a sacrifice on their behalf. You see, this is the heartbeat of the story, ladies and gentlemen. Joseph and Mary's little lamb was actually the Lamb of God, the one who was given for the sins of the world. You started to see this play out a little bit later in Jesus' life and ministry when his cousin John is out by the Jordan River baptizing people. Notice what it says in John chapter number 1. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You see, this is kind of calling all of that imagery back, saying this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb, the one who is coming to save his people. But the only way for Jesus to actually be able to do that was through obedience, through a perfect obedience as a spotless, perfect Lamb who would take upon himself the justice of God against sin that was due all of us and all of us who have ever lived. And Jesus would take it upon himself because he was the Lamb of God. He did this because he knew what his destiny was. Do you think Jesus ever ran into some tough times and questions about his own destiny? Why don't you follow him when he's face to face with what's about to happen to him? Follow him to a garden while he's praying and listen to his words as Luke records them for us. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." In other words, here's what Jesus did. In perfect obedience, he realized facing him was the prospect of the physical pain of the cross, but way worse than that was the spiritual pain of separation from his Father as he became sin for all of us. This is a startling thing that Jesus had to work through. But do you know what he did? He said, I'm going to trust God because here's what I know. I know that God is always good. I know that God is always trustworthy. And even in the toughest of circumstances, I know that he can be counted on and that his will is always the right choice every single time because he knows everything about everything all the time. This is what Jesus showed us in his perfect obedience. And do you know that through his perfect obedience and going to death on a cross and rising from the dead, do you know he changed the world as a result of that? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter number 5. He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus' perfect obedience has allowed for us to be people in our disobedience to turn away from being disobedient and sinful and put our trust in the one who was perfectly obedient on our behalf. And that through faith in him, we now can be reconciled to God and we can be eternally secure, the scripture says. The writer of Philippians, Paul, says it this way. He says that being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, Jesus had to perfectly obey. It was a part of the eternal plan. Always a part of the plan that God had determined this is how he will save sinful people so that they can be reconciled to God. This is why the story leaves us awestruck. Because ultimately, this little baby, this little lamb, was the Lamb of God. And do you know that that picture of the Lamb of God is one that we are going to be seeing forever? That's how significant it is. How do I know that? Listen to the writer of the book of Revelation. He says this, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This story, the story of Christmas, did not end in a manger. It did not even begin there. It is going to be the story of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, who rescued everyone that would call upon his name and who will be worshiped by everyone that's ever taken a breath. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Behold the Lamb of God.